Welcome, everybody. We are grateful to have you with us at Wilshire today. And visitors, we are really glad that you came our way. Thank you for gracing us with your presence. Right after this worship service, as has already been mentioned, it'll probably be mentioned again, we're going to have a time of fellowship, about 15 minutes. Come back and have some coffee with us. You would just make us so happy if you would do that, visitors and members alike. And then 15 minutes on, we'll start our Bible classes. Certainly, you're welcome to come to those. We are getting towards the end of this series that Jeremy and I have been doing on the big story, how all the little stories in the Bible fit together, and all of the main themes of Scripture flow together, kind of reach their crescendo with the story of Jesus Christ. And then now, even today, the story of the Bible is continuing. That's what you and I just participated in. That's what we're talking about right this second. What Jesus accomplished is we are the ripples. We are the ripples from that event. And so today, based on the fact that in the story that we have, Jesus Christ creates a new situation in the world. It creates what we call the church or the kingdom of God. And the picture seems to be that Jesus Christ, while he's incarnate, is an amazing miracle. But his plan is to go one step beyond that, to make himself live every place there's a Christian and every place there is a church, so that no human being, ultimately, when his plan is done, no human being is very far from the presence of God, from the presence of Jesus Christ. Because everywhere there's a Christian, there is the presence of God being manifest. The church, all of the teachings we have in the New Testament about the church and how it works and what we're supposed to do and what we need to stay away from, all of that orbits around this idea of each one of us becoming what Jesus Christ was and is. And today, I want to talk about what's at the core of that. Christians, you are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You are baptized because you believe something. You believe the story about Jesus Christ being the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Because you believe that, you have turned away from sin and are continuing to turn away from sin, which is what repentance is. Because you believe that, you have confessed and continue to confess Jesus Christ is Lord. And because of that, the blood of Jesus Christ is constantly with you, constantly helping you to be cleansed of the guilt of sin, but also to help you live on a higher level, to live free of those sins increasingly the longer you live in Christ. But I want to talk today about unleashing your superpowers. One of the stories we like to tell, we tell it in terms of science fiction, we tell it in terms of fantasy books, we tell it in terms of a martial arts movie, I suppose, is a hero that has great potential. And the struggle of the story we're watching is whether or not they will unlock that potential and let it truly be manifest. You can probably think of 20 books and stories and movies that you've seen that kind of follow that plot line in one form or another. I think that story resonates with us because it's based on a truth. You were built to be more than a human being, more than a natural person. You were built to be a superhuman. And if you want to understand how to unlock your superpowers as a human being, then you want to understand what we're talking about today. The whole Bible orbits around this one idea. The whole of the story of Israel orbits around this idea. The whole of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ orbits around this idea. And everything that's happening in the church since then till now orbits around this idea to teach you and me how to live in love. It is absolutely fundamental. And you will never be a complete or happy Christian until you yield yourself to this source of your power, which is love. Jesus is asked very, very famously, repeated in all the gospel, in three of the four gospels, all the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the see together gospels, as we call them sometimes. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we have this episode when someone comes up and says, "What's the great commandment? What do you really think sums it all up?" And Jesus in Mark 12 says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." Now, when he says that, he is not making that up new. He is going all the way back to Deuteronomy, all the way back to one of Moses' sermons. And he wasn't saying anything that people didn't agree with. Everybody thought, yeah, that's probably the big one. That's the big one, love God. But of course, Moses didn't just say love God. We studied that when we were going through the big story. He said love God with all. And the secret to your superpower as a Christian, the secret to you growing to be what God created you to be, is to learn to love God with all you've got. To love loving God with all you've got. And your life can be dedicated to all kinds of things in this world. Some of them are actually pretty good because God's an amazing creator. He made some amazing things. But you will never be what God means for you to be until your life is oriented around this one thing. Love God with all you are. Proverbs 9:10 says it this way: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." People get hung up on that English word fear, which is an okay translation. We don't actually have a decent translation for the word that's being used, but you know, the difference is between people who don't think about God or don't care about God and those who do. This is about the love of God. Are you going to put God first? Do you want to be smart? The writer of Proverbs says. The book of Proverbs is all about being smart, being wise, living a good life that makes the best of all the situations you're in. He says, let's talk about being smart. You know where it starts? Love God. Fear God. Put God first. That's how you be smart. And in fact, you name any other excellence that can be true of a human being, where does it start? It's going to go back to this. Love God. Put God first. Here's the message that I think comes to us throughout the big story of the Bible. Put God first in your heart, and everything God created will find its proper place there. How many of you have ever made IKEA furniture, any kind of do-it-yourself furniture. There's a fundamental difference between the genders, at least it appears in my house to be so. Yodi wants to read the instructions, I already know. These are Allen wrenches, they go in these little holes, sweetie. I'll show you how it's done. Jim, there's instructions here. Yeah, fine. I have done that so many times, it's not even funny. So have many of you. There's only one way to put one of those things together. And if you spend 2 hours, there's very little pain like spending 2 hours, especially Christmas Eve when you really need to be in bed. And realize you've been on the track for that, been on the wrong track for that whole time. You have to disassemble the parts that you've assembled and go back to the original plan and put it together in that way. Oh my goodness. The big story of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is this. The plan is for your heart to give itself over to the greatest heart, the heart of God. To love him, to dedicate yourself to that one great lover. And then that doesn't mean you love the other stuff any less. In fact, the only way to properly love everything else around you, and there are many things, God is a generous God, and so he's made many things worth loving, many people worth loving. The only way to properly love all of those, the only way to assemble this all together without contradiction and making a mess, is to start with love of God. That's how this works. Your love of your husband or wife, your love of your children, your love of your job, your love of anything else in your life will fit together if you love God. If you don't love God, then inevitably even the best things that are secondary will clash with each other. They won't fit together. They will mangle and mash and make a mess. And make a mess in your life and often make a mess in other people's lives. Put God first in your heart. Everything God created can find its proper place there too. Love God with all you've got. Paul says, for everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, for it's made holy by the word of God and prayer. He's talking about a particular doctrinal issue having to do with whether or not, religious rules saying don't eat that food and don't drink that drink and all that stuff, how good those are for you. And he says, well, really, God's creation is fundamentally good. What God wants most, I mean, he made these things for you to enjoy, and what he wants most is for you to enjoy them, to take them in, and reflect that joy back to him a little bit. You're his image on earth. You reflect like a priest back the goodness of God. Thank you for this. And this is the second part, I think, the second big story about loving God. How do you love God? Enjoy what God has given you and give thanks to God for it. God has given you amazing things in your life. I don't care whether you're rich or poor. God apparently thinks that's relatively trivial. I don't think that it matters whether you live for, 80 years or live for 30 years. Jesus, God only let Jesus live for about 33 years. Those things are way less important to God than you coming to understand who he is and to enjoy what he's given you, to take joy in that. This, I'm going to give you, I think there's a incredibly idealistic reason to do what I'm asking you to do. Let me give you an incredibly selfish reason to do what I'm asking you to do. Just if you were only self-centered, it would still be smart to do what the Bible says here. Give God thanks. You can make yourself sick, and many of us do, by filling our minds with what we don't have. Day in and day out, my meditation in the morning, my thoughts in the evening are about the things I lack. You want to hate life, hate yourself, and eventually hate the people around you, and hate God. Meditate on what you lack, what you don't have. And of course, the big story from Genesis to Revelation says, enjoy what you do and turn to God in praise. What has God given you today? You give thanks for that. You fill your mouth with thanks for that. You fill your heart with sincere thanks for that. And it will drive away the hatred, the self-loathing, and all of the other things that so frequently afflict us. Train yourself to love God in that way by giving him thanks and praise for the good things in your life. And finally, worship God for God's sake. God, the more you think about him, the more you realize everything good in God's creation is good because it comes from something that's even better. It wouldn't be good if it weren't for the best, God. God, if there's anything that's in your life that's worthy of saying, that's amazing, God is more worthy. Right? If there's anything in your life that you immediately have that instinct, and there are a lot of things I feel as well, I want to immediately turn to Yodi, if she's with me, or whoever's near me, and say, did you see that? Wasn't that incredible? If there's anything like that that evokes that reaction, that is only a shadow of the glory and greatness of God. Worship God for God's sake. Love God for God's sake. He is the high. He is everything the Psalms say and far, 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 far more. And if you want to unleash your superpower to love God with all you are, then worship God for God's own sake. Jesus in that same passage says, love God with all you are. And then he says, and there's a second one. Love your neighbor the same as you love yourself. These two commands are the most important. Everybody that heard Jesus say that said, oh yeah, he nailed it. He pulls one from Deuteronomy. The first one's from Deuteronomy 6. The second one he pulls from Leviticus 19. And but everybody had said, yeah, everything kind of boils down to those two. And we can do a logical analysis some other day to show why that's true. It's actually logically true. But right now, it just let's understand what Jesus is saying. God built you to love him. Nothing in your life is going to make sense if you don't learn that lesson. And if you don't learn it really well. And God also built you, because he loves all the people around you, he built you to love all the people around you. The more you love God, the easier it is to do the second commandment. God loves all these people. And so he wants you to learn to do that as well. Three ways that I think that the Bible teaches pretty consistently to love others like you love yourself. Do for others what you want them to do for you. That's the meaning of the law of Moses and the teaching of the prophets. Treat others as you want to be treated. I'm tempted to let's go ahead and have a show of hands. How many people in here are allowed to drive? Allowed by your loved ones to drive. Raise your hands. How many of you get to drive? How many of you have ever been angry at the way other people drive? Yeah, and the rest of you are not playing the game, because I know. You get frustrated with the way other people drive. Try this. Drive like you wish other people were driving. Not like they are. And Jesus just says, and do that for every aspect of your life. How do you wish the people at your work were treating you? Well, you treat them that way. Yeah, but they're not treating me that way. Right. This is a story from Old Testament all the way forward. It's like, well, other people are being bad. You know, I can't afford to be good. Why should I lead the way? Why should I bother to be a righteous person? Everybody else is so filled with unrighteousness. And the biblical answer to that is, number one, you're kind of wrong. It's not true that everybody else is. There's a lot of people who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. These you just don't know about. But number two, even if you were the only person on earth who loved God, the answer would not be, well, I'm going to just give myself over to hate until other people get on board. The answer would be, I'm going to treat other people the way God would treat them, even if nobody else plays that game that way. That's the truth. Treat others as you wish to be treated. Second great principle for loving other people, and there is a very idealistic reason for doing this, and I guarantee you there's a super selfish reason for doing it too. This actually makes your life go much, much better. Jesus said, yes, if you forgive others for the wrongs that they do you, then your Father in heaven will also forgive your wrongs. But if you don't forgive others, then your Father in heaven will not forgive the wrongs you do. Forgive like God forgives you. You want to unleash your superpower, Christian. You want to know what it means to have the Holy Spirit not be quenched in you. The Spirit that you received at baptism to be leading your walk. Then you learn to forgive other people the way God has forgiven you. I once saw a Christian drama that was kind of illustrating this point. It was a short little skit. And, somebody had wronged another person. And the first person said, the person that was wrong says, I forgive you. 75. And then a little bit later, that person commits a similar sin, and the person says, it's okay, I forgive you, 76. And then the third time, they make a mistake, and they say, that's okay, I forgive you, 77. And then the fourth time, it's like, ha! Done! Jesus said 77 times, now you're mine. Wouldn't it be horrible if God's up there counting like that on you? Almost got him. Two more sins and I can really zap. God does not want anybody to perish. He is going to forgive and forgive and forgive as long as there's a chance you will respond and become what you were meant to be. He doesn't want his creation to be mangled and crippled and corrupted by sin. He wants every person he created to be set free, made alive, enriched and filled with his Spirit so that they can actually live the life he created them to live. And he is working so hard up there in heaven in order to make sure that you are on the right track. And he says to us, the people that are being trained to love him, hey, you do that too. This thing about forgiveness, it's just the effort to not put any fake barriers in the way of people who may sincerely be turning back to righteousness. even if they're turning in a very weak and pitiful way, and you know they might mess up again, we want to welcome them every time they turn a little bit to the good. We want to make it easy to take that step. We want to make it hard to take a step away from God. And that's what forgiveness is all about. That's the ideal. That's one of the idealistic reasons for forgiving the way God has forgiven us. There's a super selfish reason for doing it too, by the way, in addition to the one Jesus gives, which is, you know, God has every right to forgive you exactly the way you forgive other people. God's actually nicer than that, and he forgives us more than that. But Jesus says, that's the logic you're living by. Just think about what it'd be like if God treated you that way. No, the super selfish reason is you want to be miserable. You want to hate your life. You want to hate who you are. Then live in the wrongs that other people did you. Just dwell on them, fill your mind with, oh, he did me dirty, and oh, she, I just can't, and just let that be your meditation day and night. And that too will corrupt and twist and shrink your life down, make you weak, make you like a natural human being. It will rob you of your superpower. And it will ultimately make you hurt yourself and hurt the people around you. Forgiveness is part of our superpower. That we say, I forgive you not because you deserve it. You don't necessarily. God forgave me. I didn't deserve it. I forgive you because I'm trying to help you take a step towards living an actual human life, one in which you love God and you love other people, because that's what God has done for me. That's what forgiveness is. And finally, repay no one evil for evil. And Paul goes through and gives us a picture in Romans 12 about what that looks like. Try to live at peace with everybody as much as they'll let you be. Try to be at peace. Don't take vengeance. God owns vengeance. You don't need to do that. In fact, if your enemy does something bad to you, turn around and do something good for them, something loving for them. And Paul sums it up by saying, don't be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. These are simple commandments. Simple for us to understand, incredibly difficult for us to carry out. And this is the core, this is the secret of what it means to let the Holy Spirit flare out from within us and enrich the world, to let the image of God shine out of us and make the world a brighter place, to unleash the superpowers that God has built into each one of us, is to learn to love others in this way. Paul doesn't say the other people aren't really evil. If you get to know them, they'll have good motives. He doesn't say that. It may be true in some cases that that's actually correct, but that's not his point. This is the way you should fight Darth Vader, according to Paul, if there were a Darth Vader. I mean, this is the way you fight everybody. Overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. Do not let the evil that other people do overcome you. There are two fundamental traps that are laid here by Satan. When someone does really painful evil to me, one trap says, all right, well, I didn't want to go and do this, but they were really leaving me no choice. I have to respond in kind. They've told lies about me. I have a right to tell lies about them. They've hurt me. I have a right to hurt them. They've got to learn. They've got to be taught. And I'm the one to teach them. The trap of setting yourself up as judge, jury, and executioner. The more you have trained yourself to keep the first commandment, the more foolish trying to do that seems to you, because you the more you've meditated on how wonderful God is, the less you think you're really capable of being judge, jury, and executioner. You realize your limitations, you realize your limits of perspective, your limits of just information gathering. God really needs to own vengeance, because he's the only being in the entire, he's the only being that could possibly exercise vengeance and justice correctly. The rest of us are just going to make a mess of it. So let God do that. Another way in which we are sometimes trapped by evil, overcome by evil. Wrong has been done to me. Pain has been done to me. Permanent, life-scarring, life-changing damage, perhaps, has been done to me. I will never have certain opportunities. I will never have certain capacities because of something someone evil did to me. How do I react? Do not be overcome by evil. Now, this one's hard. This doesn't mean that those wrongs weren't real. And this doesn't mean even that if you just think hard enough, you can overcome the damage that was done to you and erase it and make it as if it weren't there, and that you weren't, in some cases, crippled for life for some of the things that were done. You may be. And the commandment of Paul, who bore in his body the crippling effects of persecution and beatings and starvation and shipwreck, said, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good. The message to those who have been abused and who have been hurt and who have been damaged is not, oh, if you just have a positive attitude, everything will be fine. That's not Paul's point. That's not the Christian point. The point is this: you are where you are now. You are in the situation you're in now. Find a way there, in that place, to overcome evil with good. What can you do right here, right now, given the worst that the world can do to you, given the beat down that the world may have given you or certain individuals may have given you? What can you do right now to make the world better? That's how you overcome evil with good. And that's your superpower. If every place there is a person saved by Jesus Christ, every place there is a Christian, every place there is a individual and a group that's empowered by God's Spirit, Christ's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, then no matter what evil the world does, no matter what compromises the world makes, no matter what wrongs and persecutions are aimed, that Christian cannot be stopped from trying to do good. Then we are preaching to the world how this whole story is going to end. You and I don't have the power to make the second coming happen. Only the Father holds that. You and I can't even tell when that's going to happen. But every time you and I act in love out of a situation of hate, we preach to the world, this story is going to end with the triumph of love. Amen. If you need to respond to the amazing, overwhelming love of God, God who loved you so much that he sent his one and only Son so that you wouldn't perish and be destroyed, but that you could have everlasting life. If you need to respond to that with some public declaration or asking for prayers, or if you are ready to receive baptism, then please, please, please take the step you need to take as we stand and as we sing.